So if you guys have your Bibles, man, we're in Philippians today. Philippians 3. And in Philippians, Paul's writing this letter. And what's funny about this letter is when Paul's writing this letter, Paul is in jail. He's just chilling, you know, he's in jail, writing letters to his friends. And so he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi. And he's in this book, it's kind of broken up into like certain, like its structure is that he of course, like, you know, welcomes and he commends them for their faithfulness and their service and all those things. And he gets to this part in chapter 3 where he begins kind of warning them about other people, about false teachers, about the lies that are kind of going around. He said, hey, man, like, be wary. Be careful. Be careful. And so that's kind of where we're at now. And if you guys read the title, it's really simple. And we'll really dive into the title a little bit later. It says, no confidence in the flesh. To have no confidence in the flesh. That's huge. And I think that hits me. That hits a lot of guys because it's a pride thing. Hurts a little bit. If I have no confidence in who I am, I don't know who I am anymore. You know, kind of thing. But this title tells us to throw that away. You got to throw that away, man. So let's read. Let's see what it says. Paul writes here, he says, further, of course the word further meaning like I've already told you some stuff, I'm telling you more. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write you the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And we're going to stop there for now. Right here, he's telling us, I mean, the big thing here is that he's telling us to rejoice in the Lord. And I think that's huge because, you know, here in this world, we rejoice when things are great. That's when we rejoice. Our rejoicing is circumstantial, situational. We rejoice when things are well. We rejoice when things are good because our joy comes from things working out for us. That's when we rejoice. But Paul writes this letter and Paul says, no, like that's not the case. Your rejoicing should not be circumstantial. Should not be situational. Your rejoicing should be in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, not in your circumstances. One thing, I feel like every time I'm up here, we talk about the same thing, but every time I'm up here, we kind of talk about seasons, right? We talk about seasons a lot. Like the whole, like, 3 years I've been here, I'm like, yeah, first day we're talking about is seasons, and it's like 3 years later, like, yeah, today we're talking about seasons. But it's because I feel like it's so, it's relative to all of us. It's universal. That we all enter through seasons, we all go through seasons, we come out of seasons and all these things. And once you're out of season, you're into another season, and then one more seasons are coming down the way. And one thing that we always mention is the honest truth is some of us in here, I mean, we're in some tough seasons. Some of us in here, we're in great seasons. And if you're in a season of rejoicing, rejoice, of course, in the Lord. And if you're in a season that is tough, one thing we always talk about with our young people is, you know, we want to be there with you. As tough as a place that it could be, we want to be there. But rejoicing is not situational, circumstantial. If you're in a tough season, as hard as it may be, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul's writing this, Paul's experiencing this as he writes this, because as Paul is telling them to rejoice in the Lord, no matter what circumstance you're in, Paul's in jail. Doesn't it really make sense that the happiest person on earth is in jail? Just doesn't really add up. But it's because he's understood that his rejoicing is not based off of his circumstances, but it's in the Lord. Because like we said, aside from Christ, nothing else really matters. If I have Christ, I have it all. That's what he's saying. And then the second part here, he's telling us, he's saying that He says here, it is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again and again, for it is a safeguard for you. So he's like, you know, like, I feel like, you know, sometimes we ask the youth, and we ask, like, don't you ever feel like when you come to church, sometimes you hear, like, the same sermon over and over again? And then the youth are like, yeah, that's me. And it's interesting because, though partially that is true, Paul states something very similar here. He's, I'm writing to you the exact same thing over and over again. And I don't mind at all. It's not tedious. It's not boring. I enjoy it. Why? Because it's meant to keep you safe. It's meant to keep you safe. Because the truth is, this is that if the more you hear the truth of the gospel, the more you kind of become in tune with it. And the more that you understand the gospel, when you hear false gospels, you would be able to tell. That's what he's saying here. It's safe for you, for me to keep telling you this because of what's coming up next. Evildoers, dogs, mutilators of the flesh. So it's a warning. You know, be in the gospel so that when these people come to you with their lies, you won't fall for them. And these people, Paul calls them dogs. Like, not my dog, but like a dog, like an animal. He calls them an animal. He calls them evildoers. And he calls them mutilators of the flesh. And at first I was like, man, that's such a big word, like a mutilator of the flesh. But it was because of this. It's, at that time, they were preaching this, that if you were a Gentile, no matter your age, if you wanted to become Christian, you had to become Jewish. In order to become Jewish, you would have to go through circumcision, no matter what age you were. I don't know how y'all feel, but as an adult going through circumcision, I don't know if that's something you want to experience. And so they're saying, like, you know, the circumcision that you guys are talking about is pointless. You're simply mutilating the flesh. You're just cutting off meat. The circumcision that matters is the circumcision of your heart. Not external, but internal. That's why he's calling them mutilators of the flesh. Y'all preaching this thing, but it's wrong. It's false. What you're preaching doesn't matter. It's internal, man. So that's what Paul's warning the people about. Be careful about these people. All right. In verse 3 it says, for it is we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by the Spirit. We who boast in Jesus Christ and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence. So what Paul's saying here, he said, this is a mark of a Christian. This is how a Christian looks, you know, for us. The first one, simply being, that we serve God in spirit. That we have His Spirit. That the Spirit's working in our lives. That's a mark of truly having the Lord. Whether or not the Holy Spirit's moving, man. Because in John 14, when Jesus goes and He's talking to His disciples and they're crying because He's told them, hey, you know, I'm gonna leave. And there's going to be a day when I'm gone. But don't worry, because when I leave, I'm going to send you somebody. I'm going to send you the Spirit. And He will be with you. That's a mark of being a believer. The second mark is someone who boasts in Jesus Christ. To boast in Jesus. That is not anything that we did. Not at all. But it's Jesus. And then the last one is similar. It's that we have no confidence in our flesh. I remember when I was in college, I was really competitive growing up. I played a lot of sports. And so we had a volleyball team. And we played in this tournament. And I remember, like, we were pretty good. It was like our school league, right? The intramural leagues. And we were in the finals. And we're like, all right, man, we got to beat these people. And then we win. You know, it's pretty cool. And I remember it was like, and if you don't know volleyball, it was like the third match, and it was like the best 2 out of 3. It was third match. Score was like, it was international, so it was like 20 to like 21 or something. Like, it was really close. And I remember my passing was so bad at that point, where the other team was like, aim for the guy in the middle, you know, kind of thing. And I was so embarrassed because it's like the whole school is watching, right? And I was like, dang, I'm getting picked on. And then I remember I was so bad, they scored like a couple straight points by just serving to me. That they subbed me out, right? They subbed me out when I needed to show up most. And one of the other guys came in who was a great passer. And we ended up winning. We won. I was like, yeah, we won. But I remember in that moment, I was thinking to myself, man, I don't even want to celebrate. Like, I'm useless. I was telling the youth, I was like, y'all trash. I was trash. I merely stood on the court to take up space. I became a disadvantage to even my own team. And I remember we were taking like first place pictures and stuff, and I was like, man, like, I don't even deserve to celebrate. I don't even deserve to have this shirt. I gave the shirt away. I didn't even want it. And that's how it is. It's that you did absolutely nothing. Christ pulled you out from death. He did all the work. That's why our boasting should be in Christ, not in ourselves. Saved by faith through grace, not through works, so that any man can boast. I did nothing. That's why our confidence is not in our flesh, because we cannot save ourselves. We just can't. That only comes through Jesus Christ. In that instance, I understood what it meant to literally be saved. I did nothing. All I did was take up space. Man, that hit the pride hard, man. It hurt. But Paul says this, like, he pulls out his resume. He's saying, but if you want to boast, if you think you got something to offer, you think that you're a big shot, all right, let me pull out my resume for you to take a look at this real quick. So that's what he does. He says, if anyone has confidence to boast, it's me. It's me. And Paul, he breaks down his boasting in two ways. The first couple, he talks about just how he was perfectly brought into this world and even in birth was set on the right path already. He says this, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Let's compare resumes. Let's see who's big dog. He says this, circumcised on the eighth day. That was procedure back then. On the eighth day, you went through circumcision. So I did that right, even though I was a child. Somehow I did that right. Of the people of Israel, I'm chosen. I'm God's chosen people. Even of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, not only was I God's chosen people, but I was in God's kind of like renowned, like prestigious tribe. Y'all knew the people in the tribe of Benjamin. And even in that, he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a man's man. Hebrew of Hebrews. And then so from there, he then goes on to, I've been keeping the law even from birth. Not only that, when I became conscious and have developed my own sense of who I am, I continue to keep the law even more. He says this, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Yeah, I knew my stuff. I studied scripture. That's me. He said, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. The zeal one's kind of funny because as a zeal, he's like, I was so determined, so passionate about something. I have that. I'm passionate. I will pursue things with all that I have, even if it's in the wrong direction. That's kind of funny, I think. But it shows his emphasis on, man, like, if he wants someone to like, really pick something up and go for it, that's me. As for the law, faultless. I've been keeping the law since I was young. Cannot even blame anything on me. So if anyone has anything to boast about, if you think you're worthy, I'm even more so worthy. Man, that's big talks, man. At this point, you can see the reader like, okay. Okay, he think he's hot stuff. Okay. But then Paul then kind of switches it up. I've laid out everything before you. This is who I am. And what's interesting is that these were things that I once had confidence in. As a Pharisee, I walked tall, talked big, I prayed loud. I knew my stuff. I once had so much confidence in these things. And then you go to the next portion, and he says this. He says, but whatever were gains to me, all of these things are now considered loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Everything that I once was, all these things that people praised me for, being a Pharisee, knowing my stuff, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, a man's man, means absolutely nothing. It's garbage. It's rubbish. In the translations, if you translate the Greek, he says all these things are poop, but a little bit more explicit. You know, that's what he compares these things to. That's what it is. It's meaningless. It's useless. In comparison to knowing Jesus Christ, none of this stuff matters. It just doesn't matter. All the things that you once had confidence in, it's nothing in light of who Christ is in your life. Knowing Christ, that's it. That's all. If I know Christ, if I have Christ, I have it all. That's huge. That's a cry that I'm not sure all of us are able to make. As much as I'd hope we would be. Paul says here that these things are things that he's lost. Status. Fame, fortune. In trading, he traded these things for knowing Christ. You can have it all. I don't want these things. The only thing that matters is I gotta have you in my life. Nothing else matters. He then goes to say, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. All of these things that I used to follow, all of these things that made me who I am are garbage. And the only thing that I seek is righteousness. Not personal righteousness. It's not me trying to become righteousness. But it's the righteousness that has been given to me because of Christ Jesus. He's telling them, you cannot be righteous on your own. You are not righteous. It's impossible. You know, for us, we understand, you know, as people, we screw up sometimes. There's grace. Of course, there's grace. We're not perfect, not even close. I'm not even seeking that. We're not seeking morality. We're not seeking righteousness through morality, but we're seeking righteousness through Jesus Christ. And that's huge. This next portion is hard for, I feel like some of us to say. It's a hard prayer to make. It's a hard decision to make. And like when I say, a pretty hard path to follow. But it says this. It says, I want to know Christ. True. Do you want to know Christ? Yeah. Yes, I do. Here's how. Just know the power of his resurrection in participation in his suffering. Becoming like him in death. And also somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. It's telling us that in suffering, you will know Christ. If you want to know Christ, this is the way to get there. To endure his suffering. And I don't know how many people in here are like, yeah, I'll do that. Sounds like a good time. Because it's not. But Paul is straightforward. He tells us, if you want to know Christ, it's going to be tough. You're going to have to go through some things. It's not easy. You're going to have to share in his sufferings. Share in his death. I don't know how many people would willingly take that. It's a tough prayer. But there's hope because Paul ends it up. It's been pretty like harsh the whole time. But at the end, Paul kind of, he lightens his letter up a little bit by saying this. He says, not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So his encouragement to them is that I, Paul, I'm not even there myself. I don't know if I'm even in a place where I can say these things myself. When I can truly profess these things myself. And it's one of the times where you see Paul's humility. Where he says, yo, I'm Paul, but I'm still a work in progress myself. I'm Paul, and I've done these things, and God has moved in my life so much. And some of y'all see me as like the apostle when writing all these letters and stuff like that, but oh man, I still got a way to go myself. I'm not even there yet. It's encouragement. But he encourages to do one thing, and that's to end here. And see, he says this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind it and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to which the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm not there yet. I'm still working on it too. But do one thing. I ask you to do one thing. It's to press forward. To move. If you know you're not there yet, move. One thing we talk about, we mention sometimes is that it's okay to know if you're far from the Lord or if you're not there yet, it's okay to know that you're not there yet. That's fine. But it is not okay to remain there. That's what Paul's saying. If you're far from God, if you know that you need to make some steps, you got to take some leaps, you got to move forward, then move forward. Don't just stay where you are. Stagnation looks comfortable. It's extremely dangerous. Move. Simply move. How do we apply this? It's huge. Let me ask you guys a question. I asked the youth this question a couple of weeks ago. It was this. Think of the thing, the person, whatever it is that you have earnestly sought in your life. Think of the thing you love the most in this world. And if God took that away, would you still follow? And I don't know if that's an answer that we can make. I don't know. The thing that you love the most in this world, if God took that away from you, would you still choose to follow? In the video here, the boy, Alex, the boy that was getting baptized, I'm not sure if you heard, but his family was murdered. He is the only survivor. Mom, dad, siblings, aunts, uncles, everyone was murdered. And at Saul, he said, if I have Christ, I have everything. That's the question that we're wanting to kind of impose to us today. Or maybe it's a question that we have to wrestle with on our way home. That if God took everything from me, if I were homeless, if I were struck with disease, if I lost everyone I loved, could I still say I would follow? And I want to let you guys know, like, I think today it's okay to say, I don't know. I don't know. But let's not stay there. Let's wrestle with it. To count it all as loss. To truly say that if I have Christ, I have everything. Man, that's my prayer for us. Let's pray.